Over in the book of Jeremiah, in the 29th chapter, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, and to the priest, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After the Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem, by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, The Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will send upon them the sword. The famine and the pestilence will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be cursed and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Coliah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes, and of them shall be taken of a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, The Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. All right, the thought here, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You know, there's one thing that we need to learn of the Lord, and that is that we cannot find him until we search for him with all of our heart. The reason that we do not find God in our search is simply because we are not honest with God. We're not sincere with God. We do not search for God with all of our heart. At any time that an individual searches for God with all of their heart, they right then and there find God. But if an individual is half-hearted toward God, then they cannot find God. Because God cannot be found to people who are half-hearted, people who do not have a real, genuine interest in the things of God will never find God. You might be religious, you might belong to a church, you might feel that you've made great sacrifice and great endeavors toward Christ, but unless you search for God with all of your heart, you will never find God. God will not accept you in that you search for Him a little bit and stay in the world a little bit. You cannot eat from the table of devils and from the table of God, the Scripture tells us. We've got to forsake everything and everybody and every desire to follow Christ and to seek Him with all of our heart. He's got to be the ultimate of our thought. He's got to be the chief inspiration of our life. Everything has to come from God to inspire us. If anything comes from the world, then we're not seeking God with all of our heart. We've got to seek God with all of our heart. Let Him be our chief interest. When we do this, then we will be found of God and we will be delivered from the things of evil. From the evil things of this world, God will deliver us if we seek Him with all of our heart. He's speaking here to Jeremiah, speaking about the time of the captivity. Many people have prophesied here, according to the Bible. Many prophets have prophesied. Many people have had dreams while they were in Babylon. And they told them many things, but God said that wasn't His word. You know, I like to try the spirits by the word, don't you? I like to try the spirits by the word. Because people are always dreaming dreams, telling you things. But the word of God is what stands. If you seek God with your whole heart, then you'll understand a God dream. You'll understand the God prophecy. And you'll understand when one's false. But you've got to stay with God with all of your heart, or you'll be led astray. God warned them while they're down here in Babylon not to believe anything but His word. The word of the Lord comes to the prophets. He told them so they can tell you a lot of things, but it won't benefit you. He said, I'll make them an open show before you and persecute them in that day. But He said, 70 years is determined upon the people, and they will not be delivered from Babylon until that 70 years is finished, as thus saith the Lord by the words of the prophet. When you fall into bad circumstances because you violate the will of God, people can come and prophesy and say, yea, my daughter this, and yea, my son this, and they can tell you dreams that they had to your benefit and of your welfare, but it'll never come to pass. Whatever God's word says, that's the way it'll be for your life. You cannot lean upon dreams. You cannot lean upon prophecy. You cannot lean upon experiences. You've got to lean upon God's word. That's why that I emphasize God's word the way that I do is because I want you to have a sure foundation. I've been down the trail and I know just exactly what to expect. I've had many dreams thrown before me. I've had much prophecy thrown before me. I've had all kinds of experiences thrown before me. I've had fears and frustrations and all of these great things from the devil that came out before me. But I trusted in the word of God, and tonight I'm still standing. Tonight I'm still victorious. Tonight I'm not confused. After many years, I still know where I'm going. I still have the victory because I trusted in the word. Tonight, if you can anchor your faith in the word, you'll never be overthrown. If you can stand in the word, nobody will never move you. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. Like the song said, I shall not be moved. A wise man builds his house upon the rock. If the word of God tells me something, I believe it. It doesn't matter about my feelings. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter what I've heard about it. It doesn't matter what others say about it. Though they may seem to prosper, I may not seem to prosper, but I still believe God's word. That's what God wants, is a church that will believe the word. God wants us to stay with His word in everything. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. He will direct your path. God will make you to prosper if you'll believe His word. God will heal you if you believe His word. The Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word was God, God sent forth His Word and healed the people. It is God's Word that brings us healing. How do you know that? See, it is God's Word that brings us healing. When we believe God's Word, then we are healed. When we believe God's Word, then we are saved. When we believe God's Word, then we prosper. When we believe God's Word, then we are not confused. We know what we're doing and where we're going. But we've got to seek the understanding of God and the Word of God with all of our heart. We can't be half-hearted. We can't say, well, I love God and I want to serve God and I'm going to serve God. And every time we turn a corner and find something that don't fit our fancy, every time we find something that don't fit our desire, every time we find somebody doing something that don't fit right with us, you know, we want to go after that. We can't do that and serve God. We can't do that because that's half-hearted. You've got to get rid of your mother, your daddy, your sister, your brother, your wife, your children, your friends, your neighbors, everything when it comes to God. And just believe God's Word. Everybody that lines up with the Word, you line up with them. Everybody that tells you anything that deviates from the Word, just one iota, stay away from them. Don't go with them. Don't try to change it. Don't try to alter it. Just take it like it is and stay with it, and it'll bring you through. All right. So then, we're taught here that God's Word will do the job. That's why that I love to teach the Word. That's why I love to talk about the Word. That's why I get enthused over the Word. I've never lost my enthusiasm for the Word of God. Never. I preached for many years. I've been in many places, done a lot of things, but I've never lost my enthusiasm for the Word of God. To me, the Word of God is just as bright and brilliant as it ever was. I love it. I love it with all of my heart. I could spend all of my time meditating in the Word of God. I would never have to do anything else, just meditate in the Word of God. I'm the kind of person that could go in the back room and shut the door, forget the wife, forget the children, forget my neighbors, forget my relatives, forget everything but God. And just stay there and stay there and stay there and stay there and then stay there. I just love it. It's a world to me. It's another world to me. I can just slip away into another world. And I like the world that I slip away into. All right, I know that we're pressed with necessity. We have things of life that's demanding. We have to make a living. We have to keep a church to come to. We have to keep heat. Have to keep some lights. We have to keep food. A lot of things we have to do. We can't stay in the back room all the time just praying and seeking God. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to meditate in His laws day and night. He wants us to pray while we're walking. Pray while we're standing. Pray while we're on the job. Pray while we're sawing. Pray while we're hammering. Always pray. Pray without ceasing. Meditate in His laws day and night. Let His thoughts have preeminence in your heart, mind, and life all the time. Think about the richness of God. Think about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about the orphans and the widows and something that you can do. Think about a greater outreach for God. You know, I get enthused. I get thrilled. I have a zeal. It never wears out. It never gets old to me. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, every time I see you, you always talking about evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. I like that. That's right. That's all I got on my mind is evangelism. I want to preach the gospel. Paul said, make full proof of your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. This is the hour of laboring. This is the hour of travail. This is the hour of outreach. This is the hour of stirring the people for God. This is the hour to impress upon their minds the necessity of being a Christian. That's all I want to do is do something for God. I have no other plans. I have no other ambitions or desires. Just do something for God. I keep it on my mind all the time. I don't try to get it off my mind. If anything, I try to encourage myself to keep it on my mind more. Because I want to meditate in His laws day and night. I don't ever want to get Jesus off of my mind. Hallelujah. For over 20 years, I've kept Him on my mind. Day and night. I still want Him on my mind. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, if you do that, you'll go crazy. Well, I might do it. But I've proven over 20 years that it won't be that drives me crazy if I do. Amen. I might have a mental collapse. I might have a heart attack. Anything could happen to me, but it won't be that that caused it. That's the most peaceful, the most wonderful, the greatest, the most beautiful thing that ever happened to me. So that won't never cause you any trouble, but it'll bring you a lot of happiness. All right, getting back to the board to have a little discussion tonight. I don't know just exactly where we'll go, but I read to you there to seek the Lord with all of your heart. There was a coming out. After 70 years, there was a coming out of Babylon. All right, I feel like it's time to come out of Babylon. How many of you believe that? You know, Babylon is the denominational system of the world. Babylon is this confused system of the world. God said, while you're down there in that confused system, said, pray for the city, pray for the leaders, pray for the government. Said, because when they have peace, you're going to have peace. If they have trouble, you're going to have trouble. So I pray for America. I pray for the people around me. I pray for the leaders, you know. But my heart's not in Babylon. Is yours? My heart's in heaven. Wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart is. And my treasures are in heaven. Hallelujah. So if my treasures in heaven, then my heart's in heaven. All right, going back to the... We always say back to Calvary. Going back to Calvary, we see here the woman with her feet on the moon. We read a little bit this morning about Revelation 10 and the brightness of the angel's face and how it was relative to Moses. We didn't get into very many things this morning. Not near so much as I would like to have gotten into, but we did say a few things I believe that convinced you that God's message is a way of life. I believe that you was convinced of that this morning. Now, I believe that, see, it's not just a religion with me. A lot of people, you know, with them, it's just religion. It's just they go to church and then they forget about it. But see, it's not that way with me. As I preach this morning, it is a way of life with me. I live it. It's with me all day. It is my life. It's my means. It's my measures. It's my boundaries. It's my habitation. All right, now, going back here, I want to discuss some things with you. We've been talking to you concerning time no more. And I brought out here one night, I believe I clarified some things in the sense of the shadows being taken away. And how that death came in and how that death is a dark shadow. How that David described it, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. You understand what I'm saying? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I brought out to you how that the shadow is death. How that shadow got started by an intellectual mind and God refers to it as darkness. I illustrated how that it came from the garden. I brought it out how that before that there was no shadow. There was no separation between man and God. Are you listening to me now? All right. And then I tried to explain a few things how that time will be no more. See, if somebody's going to raise their hand and declare that time shall be no more, they need to know what they're talking about. I mean, how do they know that time will be not be anymore? Somebody say, well, God told them. But how did God tell them? How do they know that time's no more? You can't just stand up and say, time shall be no more. You got to understand what time is. You got to understand how it got started. You got to understand where it came from and to where it goes. Where it starts and where it ends. Isn't that right? Otherwise, you can't say that time is no more. But if you understand it, then you can tell the people that time is over. And then when you tell the people, they will look at it and they'll say, you know, that's God. That makes sense to me. It really is over. And then they believe it. And then the plan of God is made effect. Is that right? All right, or effective. So then we dwelt on that thought and we tried to bring it out. And as I say, not near like I wanted to bring it out, but enough to where I believe that some of you comprehended some of the things that we said. And of course, when I say these things, it don't just go to you because Brother Bill sends out a tremendous amount of tape across the nation to different people that go and come. These tapes go out, they come back. He has an exchange on them and it's growing more and more and more. More people are wanting tapes. And so then when we say something here, it's not just to you, but it's across the nation. Sometimes it's across the waters. Sometimes it's into the foreign countries. All right, now, here we are again looking back to Calvary. I refer to the woman with her feet on the moon is Calvary. The woman that fled into the wilderness was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which represented the Jew. Is that right? And that body fled into the wilderness in the sense that it was made sin and rejected of God. We esteem him smitten of God, made sin, though he knew no sin. He was cut out of the presence of God, placed down in a grave. And through that, it was illustrated to us in a type and a shadow, if we can see it, the separation of Israel from God. Is that right? See, he was separated from God. He went down from Calvary. He went into the heart of the earth. And while he was there, he was separated from God. For he cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Down there in the heart of the earth, for the 3 days and nights, reality is coming forth on the Sabbath. We illustrated how that a day is as 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years is a day. Indicating the 2,000 years lapse from Calvary over to the coming of the millennium, which is referred to as God's Sabbath. You understand what I'm saying? And on that Sabbath morning he came forth. Is that right? Now he comes forth on that great day. He comes forth. God allows him to come forth that he does not see corruption to. That is for the purpose of showing that Israel, though they are cut out of the presence of God, yet they are beloved for the Father's sake, and they are called the Holy One, and he will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. So then within the 2 days, which is as 1,000 years, God lets them wander, but shortly after that he brings them out of the flesh before they can see corruption and brings them into the great millennium government of God and sets up the kingdom. Is that right? Alright, in this we have this illustrated by the chalk, as Brother Taylor here has it on the board, and I say this for the benefit of those that can't see that will be listening to the tape. Going from the bottom of the board up to the top, he has it in 3 different sections. He has the red dragon here in the first part of it as the major thought. He has here in the second rim of it the woman with her feet on the moon. He has in the third rim of it here this drawing that illustrates the throne to show first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven reading from bottom to top. All right, now in this we have a great lesson. And if we can understand just these 3 parts, then we can understand the revelation of God so much better. In the second realm, it is what we refer to as the physical projecting of it. And in that physical part, where we're running here on the board, 1, 2, 3, from bottom to top, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. If we just took the middle part of it, just running from left to right, we could break it down into 3 parts and illustrate that one realm as the bodily realm of body, soul, and spirit. If we illustrate it this way, we can illustrate it as first power, second power, and third power. Is that right? All right. You say, why first power, second power, and third power? Because man is the first power. He's a little lower than the angels. The angels are greater power. They're a little lower than God. God's the third power. Isn't that right? First power, second power, third power. How do you believe God's power is greater than man's power? All right, run it through to the third power. Now then we can break it down any way that we want to and learn a lot of things about the Spirit. And it's so beautiful when you start breaking it down. You know, it's like music. Music is so complicated, and it's just a complicated mess if you try to read music if you don't know anything about it. But if you ever get into the rhythmatic scale of music, or if you ever start breaking it down and have somebody that knows something about it teach you a little something about it. It's so fascinating to learn to study music and just to understand the notes. It's the same way with the revelation of God. If you can ever hit that wonderful stream of the mind of Christ, come into that special place, there's something fascinating about it. And when you come into that special place, it just does something for you. You just want to stay there. All right, let's look at this again now. I go to the second realm because it is Calvary. Now you say, Brother Pike, but how can the second realm be Calvary if if it is between heaven and earth. One thing you can look at is because Jesus was lifted up between heaven and earth. But that's not the major reason. But the major reason is because on this side of Calvary, it is referred to, according to my understanding, as the second heaven. All right, let's look at it just a few minutes. Now, can I slow down? Take my time like I did this morning, just break down a few things to you. How are you going to listen tonight? I know you're a little tired than you was this morning. You have to shake that old body and create an interest. All right, now, the first power, as we would use it, the earth, that belongs to the Jewish people as of now. The meek shall inherit the earth. The promise of prosperity to them was by their father Abraham. It was a promise of inheritance from Canaan's land, which was an earthly inheritance. They are to have a restored earth because God promised it to them. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So then we see this first part illustrated by the Old Testament. The Old Testament showing the first part, we see it. Now, if I illustrated it to you by bringing a thought like this, you'd better understand. If we think of the tabernacle in the wilderness, I brought it out this morning, the blueprint of God. That was the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness had three parts. One part of it was considered the outer courts. One part of it was considered the inner courts. And another part was considered the innermost courts. The first part of it being the outer courts. The second part being the holy place. And the third part being the most holy place. You follow me? All right, if you could keep that in mind, the three stages of the tabernacle, then you can understand better. Is that right? So then, there is a veil of separation that is between the second court and the third court. The veil is rent in twain. And when it is rent in twain, it takes you into the third court, or into the holies of holies. That is, of course, heaven, the most holy place. Now, you listening to me? All right, when you say court, you think of law, don't you? Inner court, outer court, you think of law, because that's what that was, the days of the law. But it is the true fact that wherever God is, that is heaven. Wherever God is, that is heaven. Now, Moses was made God to the people. I brought out some things concerning that today. I don't know how much we'll bring out tonight. But being made God to the people, it meant that God was among the people. Moses was God among the people. Though he was a prophet, yet to them their Messiah is a prophet. Moses was God among the people. The outer courts, that's where they had the big brazen altar. The big brazen altar was in the outer courts. Isn't that right? That takes us back to the law. God was with his people. There was the light of God among the people. And God was with his people. But it was a veil light, which was a lesser measure of God in an expose to the people. It was a less measure than it is today. And the Bible said that if that had a glory, then if that is considered a glory, how much more this glorious experience of today, that of this glory that so excels that glory, how much greater is this? And so then we see that in the outer courts was the big brazen altar. What does the big brazen altar answer to? It answers to Calvary. Why does it answer to Calvary? Because Calvary is in the outer courts. Calvary is in the outer courts. Now, it's just like Jerusalem. Golgotha is outside of the city. Isn't that right? It's outside of the city because the beast's body was burned outside of the courts. But the big brazen altar is where God receives the sacrifice, which is the lamb. So then, Calvary denotes the big brazen altar. That's why Jesus was likened into a brazen serpent. He was lifted up to show the big brazen altar. That's why he was the sacrifice, the lamb of the evening time. He was to spill his blood. He was to die. He was to be offered upon the big brazen altar. There, the lamb of God in the evening time for the sacrifice of sin. We'd have to go into a lot to bring it out in its particulars. But there was offered upon the big brazen altar, letting us know that that is the first step of God's operation in the earth. And that is considered the outer courts. And that part is considered the first heaven. The first heaven. You say, why heaven, Brother Pye? Because wherever God is, that is heaven. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you don't really believe that heaven is in earth. If heaven is not here, then where is heaven? I've said this a lot of times. The astronauts that went up yonder, they didn't find it up yonder. They found stars and moons, and they found planets for hundreds and millions of miles away, but they haven't found heaven. Where is heaven? Heaven is in the heart. Is that right? Repent, receive you the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is in hand. Is that right?
Amen.
So then, wherever God is, that is heaven. God was not in the heart of men back there because man had never been purified. Man had never been sanctified. Paul pointed out that we of our day have better altars than they had because their altars was man-made. But our altars, they're the altars of God. They're the altars of our heart. And they're in the innermost holy place. See, body, outer court, soul, inner court, spirit, that is the innermost court. And God is in our spirit. Now, so then when we see the big brazen altar, then we understand that that was the lamb that was offered up in the evening time, the sacrifice of the evening time. That lets us know that anything that is beyond Calvary is the first heaven. That is the first court. That is the first operation of God in the earth where God is among men. That is the first dimensional step of God. A great thing, a mighty thing, a glory of God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. Great, wonderful words of life that gave them the preeminence among the people. Made them champions of justice in the earth. That is the outer court. For the outer court had the big brazen altar. Is that right? All right. Now, as we look a little farther, we see that on this side of Calvary, we see the second heaven. We see the second part of it being grace. It's not a spiritual move of God. It is the outpouring of God's Spirit or grace on a natural people to give them an opportunity to hear, to see, and to believe. So then it is a second heaven. It is still the presence of God with humanity. But it is not the presence of God in the sense of salvation because the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. Drunkards, harlots, murderers, idolaters, all of these things. See, the Spirit of God is poured out over all the earth. You listen to me? So then it is the second heaven. It is a second move of God. It is a great experience because it is the second heaven. God is among his people. God is with his people. But there is something greater than that. His name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Is that right? A son shall be born. It shall be Jesus. We'll just call his name Emmanuel because it is the second heaven, which means that God is with us. But that still doesn't take care of the third approach of God, which means God in us. Is that right? But we're getting closer to the kingdom of God. Every step brings us closer to the kingdom of God. So when the second part of it came, then men began to preach the gospel. The gospel in a glorious thing of the outreach of Christ through the magnificence of His Spirit was poured out upon everybody. And of course, everybody thinks they're Christians, you know. Baptist Christians and Methodist Christians and Episcopalian Christians and Mohammedan Christians and Woodsmans of the World Christians and all kind of Christians, you know. Just everybody has got some kind of religion. Yoga and everything else. Even the hippies has got a little saying when they do evil, they go around, put the little saying on the shirt, they say, God made me do it. Is that right? More truth to that than you could ever think. God prepares the heart under destruction. Is that right? God hardens their heart under destruction. Is that right? God creates the good and evil, has His way in both. All right. So then we see a second heaven. And we see the Spirit of God poured out upon humanity. We see something taking place. God's Spirit is among the people. There is miracles. There is healing. There is salvation. There is deliverance. There is wonderful things that's taking place. There is prosperity. All you have to do is believe and have prosperity. God will give it because that is the second heaven. And so then we see a great and a mighty thing. But there is something greater. How do we know that that is the second heaven? Because in the second part of the tabernacle, referred to as the holy place, because when God's Spirit is with the people, that's a holy place. In that second court that is referred to as the holy place, we know that it is the second heaven, because as I've illustrated a number of times, in that second court, there was the candlesticks that had the seven flames. There was the shewbread that was in two separate stacks, six little cakes in each stack. If we come on this side of Calvary, then what do we find? We find the bread of life. Check the feast of the Jews. Run it over to the second dimensional projecting, and you'll find that Pentecost brought in the bread. So then, what is the apostolic teachings? The bread of life. It's the little cake. 12 little cakes, 12 apostles. What is the candlesticks? The seven church ages throwing their light upon the shewbread. Is that right? The shewbread being the bread of life. So we know that that is the second court. Not only that, but the priests could enter into that particular place. We also know that commencing from Calvary, that it is a place of priesthood. That it is a teaching of Catholicism, making Peter the first pope. And it is a priesthood thing. They raised themselves up as priests. And they could go into that second court. The priest could come in to the second court. Is that right? So it is a thing of priesthood in the second court. In the first court, it wasn't considered a thing of priesthood. Even though the priest was there in operation, just as the Jews were back in that time, but it was considered a place of slaughter. And that's what it was in the first court back there. It was always a slaughter, always killing beasts, always offering hundreds and thousands of oxen unto God. It was a place of sacrifice, a place of the spilling of the blood upon the big brazen altar. But then when we come into the second place, the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, is brought into the second place. But that isn't the only heaven. But that is the heaven where the woman is. When we read in the book of Revelation, we find the woman in the second heaven. Now, how is it that she is in the second heaven? Let me say to you again. Because she is in the grace of God. The woman is in the grace of God. I read to you that the angel was clothed with a cloud. The woman is in the grace of God. That woman is in the second heaven. She is illuminated with the Spirit of God. It said she had the 12 stars upon her head. She had the moon. She had that under her feet. She was clothed in a garment of the radiance of the great light. She was all aglow because it is the woman. The woman is in the second realm, in the grace of God, during the time of her pilgrimage and during the time of her great expectancy toward sonship. Then the woman being in the second realm, it makes us to know that that means the church. Now, I know that the woman is Israel. I brought that out. It is the flesh. But the flesh of the church, which is the unredeemed body, and Israel as a nation, they parallel together. So then, the woman represents the church. Israel is considered the church in the wilderness. Whereas we are a spiritual people, yet because our body has never been redeemed, then the body, which is the church part, is still in the wilderness, and that's what Israel represents. She represents the part of the church, which is the human body, in the wilderness. That is under the control of the intellectual reasoning that separates her from God. All right, they're referred to as the wandering Jew. I was talking to Brother Richard about the wandering Jew. Here she is in the second realm. The second realm means that she is in grace. As long as this woman is carrying her child, as long as this woman is expectant mother, as long as she is waiting for the time of her delivery, she will have the grace of God. And the grace of God not only will be upon her, but the grace of God will be upon the first heaven. As long as this woman is like that, there will be a special grace upon the first heaven. You follow me? Even the Jews that's been rejected here of God will not go through sorrow as a nation, because it isn't until after her delivery that the blood comes off of the mercy seat. The Son of God goes up to the third heaven. Lucifer, the red dragon, goes out into the earth. The grace of God is lifted. And then when it's lifted, Israel, the first heaven, is made to pass under the rod. So then, as long as this woman is like this, there is grace in the earth. People can be saved. The Gentile days are not finished because the child has never yet come to the conformity of Christ. It is not yet fully come into maturity as of yet. So then, God will allow grace to be in the earth, because as long as that woman is in this earth, as long as that woman has the child of God, as long as this divinity of God is formating within the wound of our heart, Paul said, travailing till Christ be formed within you, then God is going to give us grace. He's not going to forsake us. No man would forsake his wife at that time. So then God is going to be with us. But brethren, just as quick as that child is delivered, that woman is delivered, just as quick as that child is caught up to the third heaven, that's how quick that the blood comes off of the mercy seat. And when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, then that means it's all over. You understand what I'm saying? That means the days of the Gentiles is finished. It's all over. Just as quick as that happens. Now, where is this taking place? In the second heaven. Where is Satan? In the second heaven. I illustrated this by the woman with the foot on the moon. I illustrated it by the red dragon of communism in China. I illustrated it by many things to show you that we were right there at that time. The truth within its season. I tried to illustrate it the way that God had made me to understand it, the way He had made me to know it. In that second heaven, that woman is there. In that second heaven, Satan is there. It is from this place that he spoke to God in the days of Job. It is in the second heaven where the battle took place when Daniel prayed, when Daniel called on God. It was in there that it took place. That is the second heaven. Now, that is where the woman is. She's in the presence of God. Now, the woman part of it, she doesn't know that. See, your body, though you are in the second heaven, you don't know that. Your body is in the second heaven, but you don't know that. You understand what I'm saying? You can't tell that because it's not heavenly to you. But every now and then you'll get a little glimpse of heaven. Every now and then you'll feel the presence of God. Every now and then you're made to know that you're sitting in heavenly places. Isn't that right? So then all of a sudden you get a hold of it and you realize the woman, which is the body that's always oppressed in the time of the travail, always weary, that just can't find rest night nor day. This, of course, that is the environment of the flesh, and that is the travail, and that is the time of her sorrow. But there's joy that's coming in the morning. Hallelujah, that a man child is born to the world. All of the travail is over. All of the sorrow is gone. All of the worry is past. She's not heavy anymore with sorrow. But she has been delivered, and there she stands once again. She has not been taken out of the grace of God. She is still in the grace of God. But there is a place prepared for her because she is still in the earth. You follow me? She is still in the earth as far as sight is concerned. And the red dragon can persecute her because when he's cast out of heaven, it indicates that he is no longer in the second heaven, for the second heaven is the spirit. It means that he is no longer in grace. I illustrated this before. As long as there is grace and the blood is on the seat of atonement, that means that the spirit of Satan, the red dragon that lives in the bloodstream, can live in the sons and daughters of Satan. When the children of God approach God in the second heaven, the Bible said the sons of God came to present themselves before God. Isn't that what you're doing tonight? Haven't you come to present yourself before God? Entering into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. But don't forget, among you, the Bible said Satan came also. That's why that I have a battle up here. A lot of times there's war in heaven. I have a battle. I start warring. I start battling. I start fighting up here because there's war in heaven. When you come to present yourselves, then Satan comes also. He comes into the church too, because he is in the heart of mankind. And those people have the grace of God poured out upon them. The woman, the flesh, is still in that heaven. Now, so then the dragon himself, his body, which is flesh, not as the woman here, which is bone of bone and flesh of God, but the red dragon, he is a fleshly life, a blood life. When the blood goes off of the mercy seat, then out goes the red dragon. Why? Because the blood that was spilled from Jesus, that blood, though it was holy and though it was pure, that blood indicated the life. That life went up into heaven. When it went up into heaven, the red dragon had opportunity to go up because he was a blood life. And that blood went up as a preservation, or that is to say, it went up in the presence of God to say that life at this particular time is preserved in the second realm, which is the blood realm. As long as that blood is up there on the seat of atonement, that means that the red dragon is also covered. You follow me? Grace upon the just and the unjust. But anything that is blood life is covered because it was a pillar of cloud by day. It was a pillar of fire by night. So then in this realm we see the pillar of fire. The blood came from Jesus. Jesus was made like unto the red dragon. Is that right? He was made sin. He was like made like unto a serpent, the brazen serpent. Is that right? To destroy, to kill, and to do away with all the fiery serpents that was biting Israel. But the day that the blood comes off, that's the day that Satan is out of heaven, or that is, he is no longer in the spirit. That is the day he cannot be hid anymore. His image is recognized. There is a separation of the woman. The woman goes into the wilderness, a place prepared for her. But she is still in the second heaven. She is still in the presence of God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, in the wilderness? You mean down here on the earth? But I tell you again that heaven is inside. So then this earth is heaven. It is heaven. You will see it when the briars are taken away. This body is the glorified body. You will see it when the briars are taken away. We know not what he looks like, but when he appears, we know we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, now, in the illumination of the Spirit of God, you cannot tell who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. It is so close it would deceive the very elect if possible. You don't know whether the Methodist is right, the Baptist are right, the Presbyterians are right, or the Catholics are right, or who's right, unless you get in the mind of Christ. If you're just out in the world and you're looking for some way, you don't know who's right. I've had so many to come to me. And they'd say, Brother Pike, I want to live for God, but I don't know who's right. I had somebody to tell me that the other night. See, you don't know, because it's so close it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. But it's not possible to deceive the elect of God. So then, in the second heaven, just give me a little more time now. In the second heaven, the red dragon is at last cast out. He is no more in heaven. Why is he no more in heaven? Because he is no more under the blood covering. There is no more grace in the earth. Grace has been lifted. Then comes the regime of the Antichrist, Revelation 13. Then comes the mark of the beast. Now, here's something we need to learn, folks. We do not wait until the red dragon is cast out of heaven to come to the place of the beginning of Daniel's week. Now, this is going to throw a lot of people off if they don't understand the scriptures. We do not, I'm going to repeat that now, we do not wait for the casting out of the red dragon for Daniel's week to start. We do not wait for the blood to be lifted off of the mercy seat for Daniel's week to start. You understand what I'm saying? We do not wait for a great crisis. This is what I keep telling you. We don't wait for a great crisis for Daniel's week to start. Do you really understand what I'm saying? See, the dragon goes out in the middle of the week. Like we refer to it as 3.5 years. Or 360 days or whatever it would be. See, if we had reference to it, that would put a dividing line between it. See, the red dragon comes out in the middle of the week. That means that the days of the Gentiles is not over the way that you are expecting it to be over. This will throw you off. It will cause you to misunderstand. If you don't understand the ways of God, the dragon goes out in the middle of the week. Before that, there is 3.5 years that the Antichrist, as far as this system, has already been in operation. You follow me? But nobody has been made to take the mark of the beast. During the whole 3.5 years, nobody's been forced to take the mark of the beast. But it's been there all the time. Are you following me? Why? Because there's been no personification of Satan as of yet. The blood is still on the mercy seat. The days of the Gentiles are not over until Satan goes out. When the child goes up, Satan goes out. Then the days of the Gentile is over. Because there is no more atonement on the mercy seat. There is no more blood on the mercy seat. You cannot call upon God as you have where it shall come to pass, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But when Satan goes out, the blood comes off, the days of the Gentiles are finished, the red dragon personifies himself, then the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, comes in. Then you are forced to take the mark of the beast. It is then that the Bible speaks of the angel flying through heaven and said, blessed is they that are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. From that time on, then comes the forcing of the mark of the beast. It doesn't come until that time. Nobody's going to be forced to take the mark until that time. It's not going to be considered the mark of the beast. All of the computers, all of the cards, all of these things, that's not going to be considered the mark of the beast until the day that it is put into action and Satan is personified and it becomes a force order with the government of the world. And it will come. All right, now you follow me? So then the first part is flattery. Now like Brother James tonight, he brought me a clipping. And in this clipping, it says, beginning in this year, I believe it is, that the influence of America will be felt. See, all over the world, she's going to become influential. Why? Because the system is coming in. How do you believe that? See, the system is coming in. If the system is coming in, that means trouble is ahead. Is that right? Somebody said, well, we ain't got nothing to worry about for 3.5 years. No, that's where you're wrong. You understand what I'm saying? The man-child goes up in the middle of the week. But John's open door is at the first of the week. When the door opens up about the fourth chapter. And then the church begins to move and is seen no more. Until the return of Christ, which doesn't come until Revelation 19. It goes up, then it comes back. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean it goes up? All right, let's look at it from a natural point here to get our thought over. Thessalonians, what does it say? The Bible said we shall not excel those, that is the dead in Christ, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. Is that right? Now, we won't run off and leave those. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality. Then we shall be caught up to meet Christ. So shall we ever be with Him in the air. You understand? Now, you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that there's actually going to be a literal coming of the Lord Jesus? There sure is. How am I going to know that? Because there's going to be some dead people that will get up out of the ground. But it's like I've taught you so many times. Before that comes to pass, the church is perfected. The operation of Christ in the church is an invisible thing. The formation of the child in the womb of the heart is an invisible thing. And at that moment, it is the catching up to the throne in the spiritual perspective. You understand what I'm saying? So then, when the Lord comes back with the voice of the archangel, when He comes back with a shout, the trump for the dead, then He comes back, out of the earth comes the dead people. Real, genuine dead people. Human bodies, the body of your loved ones, the body of my loved ones. Out of the earth comes the dead. Really, genuinely, the way you can see it with these eyes right here. If you want to call natural things genuine things. All right, now, but when that happens, it is too late. It is too late for anybody to get right. It is too late for anybody to repent. It is too late for anybody to call on the name of the Lord. Because right now the church is maturing. I travail till Christ be formed within you. Christ is being formed within you with every message, every teaching. It is the travail from the preacher to bring the word of God to you, to build the mind of Christ in you, to bring it to maturity. And so then in the instruction, the child is coming to maturity. By the time that takes place, You have already finished your course. It's too late for anybody to get in. The course is finished. Everything is finished. That's what brings the Lord back. That's what causes the shout. That's what makes the people get up out of the grave, is because you yourself have already conquered death. The breaking forth of the child. As the Bible speaks in the Old Testament, everyone firstborn that openeth the matric, the Bible said, shall be called holy unto the Lord. It indicates the opening up of the grave when the dead shall get up. You follow me? So then, death will be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? What is death? The shadow. Satan, the shadow. What is the sting of death? Sin. What is sin? Unbelief. Are you following me? Oh, where is unbelief? Where is the sting of death? What is death? Death is no more. Death was conquered at Calvary. Death is past. Time is over. The shadow is gone. It is bypassed us. It is no more. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Where is thy sting? There is no sting of death. What is the sting of death? Unbelief. It has been plucked out. I cannot disbelieve anymore. I'm speaking to the children of God, for death is the last enemy to be conquered to them, even after the millennium. But I'm speaking to the children of God. Death, where is thy sting? Where is thy sting? You follow me? I cannot disbelieve. I cannot disbelieve. Though I stumble, though I falter, though I err, though I make mistakes, I cannot disbelieve. Therefore, as Abraham my father, faith is imputed unto me for righteousness, because I believed in his righteousness. I refuse to think my own thoughts in the time of my mistakes and errors. I believe what he done was sufficient for me. I do not practice evil. I do not follow evil. I do not go after evil. I follow after righteousness. I walk in the Spirit, that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if I stumble, if I stagger, if I make a mistake, if I'm overcome in all of my efforts, I cannot disbelieve. I cannot disbelieve. How many understand what I'm saying? I cannot disbelieve. You understand what I'm saying? David of old made a horrible mistake, but he couldn't disbelieve. He was beat. He was chastened. He was put to the stake, so to speak. Harlotry. His wives were ravished. His daughters were ravished. His sons were killed. He was driven off of the throne. He lost his prosperity. He went through the mill. He was beat. He was torn up. But he still believed in the God of Jacob. He couldn't disbelieve. There was something in that that made him believe. Though God makes Israel to pass under the rod, there's something that makes them believe. You follow me? Somebody would say, then, Brother Pike, you mean we can go out here and practice the evils of the world and we'll be all right? No, I don't mean that at all. If you go out there and practice the evils of the world, it proves that you don't have any part or lot in the matter, because your heart's not right with God. You say, but what about David? That was a divine foreordination of God to bring in the Gentiles. I know you don't understand that, but David was as much a prophet after that as he was before that. That's why God let that husband be killed, because according to what we can find out, he wasn't a right feller anyway. Just like another one of them, that God let the husband be killed. The woman was taken to wife. He was called the son of Belial. God illustrated those things, but he had to suffer a great penalty for that. Paid a great price for that. Nobody in the right mind would want to stoop to such evil and debauchery to pay the price that David did. Not unless they're out of their minds. So then, he was still a prophet. Now, you can't disbelieve. The seed of God remains in you. The seed of God remains in you, and you believe. You believe. The Bible said, he that is born of God, he cannot sin. That doesn't mean he can't make mistakes. That doesn't mean he doesn't stumble. But it said he cannot sin. What is sin? Unbelief. He cannot disbelieve. For the seed of God remains in him, and he cannot disbelieve because he's born of God. You follow me? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Unbelief has no power over me. Sin is gone. He that is born of God, he cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot sin. If there is no sin, then the sting is gone because the sting of death is sin. And he that is born of God cannot sin. There is no sin to a Christian. Never again is there any sins. His trespasses can never be imputed unto him again because he is God's. He is God's. Woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. He belongs to God. He believes. The seed of God is there. He believes. You might join the Baptist. You might join the Pentecostal. You might join the Jesus Name Church. You might join the Catholic. You might do all of that. You may go to church more than I go to church. You may do all the things that they tell you to do. You may give in the offering. But that doesn't mean you've got the seed of God and that you're God's elect. That's right. So that it's not of any man that runneth the willeth, but of God that giveth grace to the humble. Give me just a few more minutes and I will close. So then, O death, where is thy sting? If death doesn't have any sting, then the shadow is passed over. The carnal mind, which is death, is no more. It has been eradicated. The world, which is a spirit, which is a carnal thinking, has been eradicated from your heart. And with the brightness of the coming of the revelation of Jesus, he has eradicated from your heart the world and cast it out of you and put the kingdom of God within you. Faith and happiness has replaced unbelief and sorrow. He has given us beauty for ashes. He has set up his kingdom within the hearts of men, and he expects the hearts of men to spread the gospel, to set up his government in the earth, that he might have his will done on earth as in heaven. First with us, it is an endeavor to preach the gospel, to give the people a chance to repent, to give it to them by grace, and to ask them in mercy, to plead with them, to cry, to fast, to travail. That is our job. That is the first steps of setting up this government in the earth. But then after all of those efforts, and everybody that will freely come, everybody that will repent, everybody that will embrace the truth, everybody that will be part of the government of God, after all of that bypasses, then we don't pray anymore. We don't cry anymore. We don't travail anymore. We take a sword in our hand and join them in Revelation 19, and we literally slay the wicked from off the earth because they would not hear the gospel. We get rid of them. And we set that kingdom up just like God said to set it up. All right, so then in our heart, death is gone. The shadow has been moved away. The carnal mind is no more. We're now in the mind of Christ. We have excelled the boundaries of earth. We have bypassed the boundaries. We have gone from earth into heaven. We've been chosen out of the earth. Now we're in heaven. Now we've been translated into the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is in us and we're in the kingdom. How many understand what I'm saying? Now, everything is over. We've accepted it by faith. By faith we made the journey. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? If death has no sting, grave, you have no victory. Then, when this is preached as an intellectual concept of indoctrination, then it will grow into a faith and into a quickening that will find its way into our heart. When it comes into our heart, it will not be an intellectual indoctrination, but it will be a faith unto redemption of the body and unto salvation. And the graves will break open and the dead people will get up because we have conquered death and death has no more power. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I don't feel like I've conquered it yet, but I have. I've conquered death through Christ. Hallelujah. And you have too if you can believe it. Now then, Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? I cannot disbelieve, because I am born to the seed of God. His seed remaineth in me, which is his word of faith by the hearing. All right. So then we see the second heaven here. We see what has taken place. The child at last comes forth. It goes up to the throne. As I said, riding over the tribulation period, setting down the millennium to rule with a rod of iron. But it is a true fact that the first part of Daniel's week is a time of flattery. Just like I said concerning Jimmy Carter, he's promised everything but his shoestrings, so to speak. So then, and somebody made the statement over the radio the other day, said, we're going to see if he keeps his promises. All right. But at any rate, the beginning of the week is to be a time of flattery. It's to be a time of everything beginning to blossom. But there's going to be chaos during that time. There's going to be trouble such as the world had never known during that 3.5 years. There's going to be blasting and bombing and earthquakes and all of these kind of things. It's already set in. Those things are going to be coming. Wars. All of these things. Maybe one night, if the Lord will help us, we'll go into the first 3.5 years of it to try to illustrate some things to show you what we're talking about. We might be able to bring some things down to the homeland to where we can kind of understand and see just exactly where we're living in it. I want you to stand with me. Here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. So then, something wonderful is happening. Something wonderful has happened. It's been a spiritual achievement, a spiritual endeavor. It has been a spiritual thing. And because we could not see spiritually, could not understand spiritually, the Bible said we would not see when good cometh. It would pass right through us. Brother Branham said, and you wouldn't be able to see it. But I trust tonight that you, as my children and people, or my loved ones in Christ, I trust that you see it. I'm hoping that you see it. I'm trusting that it's a reality to you, because it is the truth. It is the truth. The night is passed over. It is gone. The shadow is taken away. It doesn't threaten us anymore. It doesn't hang over us anymore. Paul said, all of my life, all of our life, we were under bondage to fear of death. Isn't that right? But when he got the revelation, he said, we have no more fear of death. Why is it that we do not fear death anymore? Because death hath no power over us. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you believe that men are going to die? I believe in the redemption of the body. I'll say this for the benefit of you that can't understand, though you are a long time in God, yet you don't understand, long time in the church world. And I say this for your benefit. Maybe you can understand it better this way. Death is not when the body goes to sleep. Death is not when the body goes to sleep. That is not death. Lazarus sleepeth. That is not death. You understand what I'm saying? Death is when the soul perishes from the presence of God. When the soul sins, that is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. That is the death that God speaks of. The sting of that death is sin. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. I say this speaking after the manner of the infirmities of your flesh, that you can better understand what I'm illustrating to you. Because it's a little hard for you to understand the redemption of the body. But sin to the soul is death. It is death. The soul that sins, that is death. If you are a sinner, that is death. You understand what I'm saying? The carnal mind is in your heart. That is the world. That is sin. That is unbelief. That is death. Your transformation, your transition, your translation, your transfiguration, your transformation, all of this is by faith. As you believe something is happening to you, you don't see it. You don't see it, but it's still happening to you. Isn't that right? It is still happening to you. Now, I travail till Christ be formed within you. You can't see the child during the time of formation. But in the spiritual wound of your heart, you feel him leap. You feel the exhilaration and joy because he is there. Sometimes a little disfiguration from the individual might be seen. That is to say, a person that's a Christian is peculiar. They're disfigured in the eyes of the world a little bit. But after a while, they'll find out that it's not at all the way it looks. So then, the sting of death in the soul, it is referred to as the second death. That is death cast into the lake of fire, eternal separation from God. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. How have you got part in the first resurrection? Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the death of the soul, the second death, the lake of fire, hath no power. You understand what I'm saying? Sin, the death of the soul, is conquered. The lake of fire hath no power over you. No power over you. You say, but if I die, but you're not dying. If you fail to make the redemption of the body because you fail to exercise your faith in the right direction, you go by the way of the grave, as somebody would say, that is not death. Lazarus sleepeth. He's in a peaceful rest, the state of paradise. The soul is untroubled. It's not molested. It has no fear. It has no worry, no complex. It's resting in the bosom of Abraham. You understand what I'm saying? So then when your spirit departs from this body, that you call death. For it death, then the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep. I think I'll go over there and wake him up. Somebody said, Master, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. They couldn't understand why he wanted to wake him up. Jesus said, in that you don't understand spiritual things, I'll just have to say to you plainly, Lazarus is dead. You see, there is a difference. There is a difference. Oh, you just can't imagine how much difference. Somebody said, well, there ain't no difference to me, because if I ain't active, if I ain't operating, that means it's over. No, it ain't like that at all. I'm glad that I'm a minister. I'm glad that I understand. Oh, you can't understand what Jesus did at Calvary. How wonderful, how glorious when he took the sting out of death. Hallelujah. We ought to be happy people. Stand there in the first resurrection, the second death having no power over you. Sin is gone. Death is conquered. Oh, that makes me feel good, Brother James. Hallelujah. I feel like somebody stuck a live wire to me. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. Having passed from death unto life, here we stand. Somebody said, well, it don't look like it to me, but it sure does feel like it. Amen. I've passed from death unto life. That thing is over. That thing is gone. That thing is ended. And here I stand with victory over death. Death is conquered. Some of you's understanding, I can tell the way you're acting. Hallelujah. Praise God. I felt like you'd better understand after that fashion. All right, there's a lot we could say about that tonight. We could really get into a stream of revelation on that. But remember, you're not like other people now. Them other people, the sting is not taken out of death for them. They that are fallen from grace is under the law. They are out there, that horribleness of death. We do not, the Bible teaches that we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. If our loved ones pass on, we have sorrow, not because they are dead, but because we are separated from them for a time. We have a hope of reunion because we know they're just asleep. So our sorrow is soon to be turned into joy. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. Let's sing a little chorus together. Just rejoice forevermore. Got something to be happy over. Let's sing that little chorus. We'll give the glory to Jesus. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love.